Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
If I told you today that I was going to preach on a passage that John Calvin had said, there is not probably in the whole Bible a passage which sets forth most profoundly the righteousness of God in Christ. Or, Martin Luther said of this, chief point and central place in the book and in the whole Bible, where do you think I'd be preaching from? Let me tell you my title. Unlimited Offer for a Universal Need. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Would you turn there with me, please? I had Ed read the parallel in Galatians that I think Galatians and Romans are the doctrinal books of Paul. They are the systematic theologies of the New Testament. And Galatians parallels in many ways the theological progression of Romans, though Romans is more extensive and more a logical presentation of the truth. I want to deal with this passage today because I think it is the very heart of what we believe about Jesus Christ. And I think it helps us see, probably as clear as anywhere in the Bible, the wonderful truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. The greatest need of Christians in our day, I believe, is to recognize what they already are, what they already have in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we live in such unusual and problematical attitudes because we have not come to realize that in Him, the fullness of God, the riches of God, the righteousness of God are ours because of our relationship to Him. Really, this passage is an amplification of the truth back in chapter 1, 16 and 17. You might want to look there quickly. It is really a summary of the whole book. And Paul has been talking now in chapter 1, 2, and 3 about the lostness of all men. He starts with the terrible problem of pagan society. And by the way, we claim the United States is a Christian country. That's really a lie. Our society is as immoral and pagan as the society of Rome. We just like to pat ourselves on the back that we've put a little Christian terminology around the fringe. We live in a pagan society. And boy, it fits. When you read about the rampant problems in the Roman society, it's like a checklist of American society. And then he talked about the moral pagan, and then about the Jew. And he comes to sum it all up, that all of us are in need. And Jesus has provided everything we need in who He is and what He has done. Oh, it's a marvelous passage. If I don't go up in holy smoke, I think I'll be able to finish it. Let's look at 21 together. But now God's way of giving men right standing with Himself has come to light. Well, that's the question all of us are asking. How is a man right with God? I mean, really, isn't that what we're all trying to find out? How is a human being rightly related to God? There are many answers in our world. Some think it's through knowledge. Some think it's through their own works and efforts. Some think it's through knowing certain books or having certain special words that get them to the spirit realm. It is a central question that all mankind is asking. How can I be friends with God, right with God? How can I be saved? How can I know I'm going to heaven? All those are the same question. And here Paul is obviously going to deal with that. The central need of my life is, oh God, can I know that things are right between me and You? They often don't seem right. They often seem confused and disrupted. I've got sin in my life still. How can I know that things are right between God and myself? Now, I've got to define a few terms because we need to realize that our modern terminology is not the truth of the Bible. I want to know what Paul meant when he said the word right standing. You may have the word righteousness in your Bible or just. You see, it's real important that we see how the New Testament authors use the words, not how we define them, but how they define them. This is an Old Testament word as far as its etymology. And it goes back way in the Old Testament where God is called righteous or just or right. All those Hebrew terms have the same root as do the Greek terms. In the Old Testament, if you want to describe the nature of God, it was described as a standard. Now, they didn't have rulers in that day. They had reeds they cut out of rivers that were somewhat straight, and they used those reeds to measure things. Every Hebrew word for sin means a deviation from the standard. Missing the mark, falling short, being crooked, being perverse. The standard is God Himself. That's why it's so hard for us to read those passages that say, you must be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. We say, how can I do that? Or New Testament, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we say to ourselves, I can't do that. I've tried that. There is no perfect in me. How can we be perfect? This whole passage is dealing with how we can be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. How can we be straight as He's straight? Or put it another way, how can we be like Him? How is man like God? How is man right with God? That's the question that Paul is asking. And it's such an important question. Now, he says that the answer to this has been clearly, once and for all, manifested. It's been brought to light. Paul says, I have the answer to that question. And here we come. A way without connection with the law. Boy, what does that mean? Well, he's writing to a church that was not primarily Jewish, although there were some Jewish elements there. So he is using the word law in a sense that Gentiles understand. Well, the church had realized that Christianity began within Judaism, and that there were some commandments given to the Jewish nation, and if they performed them, they would be right with God. And I want to say to you right up front that I believe that if a man can keep the Old Testament law from birth till death, he can be right with God. If a man can keep the Old Testament law from birth till death, he can be right with God. But if you break it in one way, one time, that door is closed forever. One way, one time. I'm not talking about murder. I'm talking about one way, one time. Break any part once. Have a coveting attitude once, and that way is closed. And Paul says that that way has been effectively closed for all men because no one has lived up to the glory or image or perfection or approval of God. So if that way is closed, the way of law, the way of right standing, and by, I want to do a little princess here. I believe the law was never meant to make man right with God. The purpose of the law was always to show man his need. The Sermon on the Mount has the same purpose in the New Testament as the Ten Commandments has in the Old Testament. When you come face to face with those things and you look at your life, there's an obvious discrepancy between the ought and the is. That was the law's purpose. Its purpose was to show us our inadequacy to do the will of God, to be like God. Now, I personally believe the law still has a purpose. That's Galatians 3, 23 through 25 that tell us the law was a tutor or a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I do believe that the Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments still have a place in man's life. I believe the Ten Commandments are God's will for man in society, though they're not a way to be saved. And I believe the Sermon on the Mount is still God's guidelines for man in society, though we'll never meet the standards and fully live up to that wonderful sermon. But we're still meant to walk that road, emulate that pattern. Though it is not the way of us being saved, it is God's will for our life. Now, but it's not connected with the law as far as salvation. Now, yet a way to which the law and the prophets testify. If you'll look back at chapter 1, I believe it's verse 2, you'll notice what it says there. This is not some new thing. Paul didn't invent some new thing. This is an Old Testament theme that Paul's developing when it says in verse 2, which long ago he promised to the prophets in the Holy Scripture. There's nothing new about the ministry of Jesus. It's just that the Old Testament incipient forms had been made full and complete in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, the word the law and the prophets, that's the Hebrew way of referring to the Scriptures. They have a threefold division. The law of Moses, that'd be Genesis through Deuteronomy. The prophets, which include 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the major prophets, the minor prophets. And the writings, to be the wisdom literature, Daniel, those kind of things. That's, they're saying in the whole Old Testament, this was a way that was prophesied earlier. It's nothing new here. Verse 22, God's own way of giving men right standing with Himself is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's the gospel in a nutshell. Man is right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 4, which I'm going to do next Sunday at 11 o'clock. No, I'm not. The Continental Singers are going to be here next Sunday at 11 o'clock. The Sunday after that 11 o'clock, I'll be doing Romans 4. Because I think we have misdefined faith badly. We define faith in American culture and not faith as far as its Greek and Hebrew background used in the Bible. Faith primarily is not something we do. Faith primarily is a trust in the trustworthiness of God. It is an object that we do, not a work that we do. But faith is the hand that receives the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And Romans 4, if you want to read that ahead of time, I think you'll see what we're talking about when we say faith there. Now, notice it says, it is for everybody who has faith, for no distinction is made. Now, here's the truth. All of us have a need. All of us are lost. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is a universal offer for salvation. That universal offer meets the universal need. But not everybody is saved because everybody hasn't exercised faith in Jesus Christ. I believe everybody is potentially saved. I believe Jesus died for everybody. But we must exercise faith to make Jesus' wonderful gift to us applicable to our lives. So here we have the truth that faith is the distinction that makes lost men from saved men. Not Jesus loving them, not Jesus dying for them, but man's response to God's offer in Christ is the dividing line between lost and saved. And that's what we have here. Notice if you would. I believe in verse 23, and you won't be able to see this in your English Bible so much, but watch what I'm saying. Look at your translation. For everybody has sinned, aorist tense, once and for all. I believe that is talking about the fall, that all of us have fallen in Adam. But look at this. And everybody continues to come short. I believe that this is a present tense, which means not only are we lost because of our connection with Adam, but each one of us existentially chooses to go our own way. Each one of us exercises the propensity toward evil. Each one of us participates in the sin of Adam by rebelling against God on an individual way. We're not going to stand before God and going to say, well, you're condemned to hell because Adam sinned. No. We're going to stand before God for our own sins. Because we're responsible. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that word glory mean? Some think it means the idea of the image of God in man, God's approval of man, our future heavenly glory. I'm not sure what the word glory means, but it communicates to me that I haven't reached the level of that God wanted for my life. I haven't made the potential that was possible, that I've fallen short of God's expectations. And I think all of us realize that as a truth in our own life. Then it says, but everybody may have right standing with God. I want to tell you, I do not believe in double-edged, superlapsarian predestination. Oh, I love predestination, that God chose me before the foundation of the world to be His child. Ephesians 1, 4, and 11. But I do not believe that God chose some and didn't choose others. Because I hear passages like Ezekiel 18 where God says, I don't want any to perish. Choose life, not death. Or I hear 1 Timothy 2, 4 or 2 Peter 3, 9 that God loves all men. And I want to say to you today, this book says anybody can have right standing with God. There's nobody too sinful, too ugly, too wicked, too far that God didn't love you and send His Son to die for you. Anybody, everybody may have right standing with God as a free gift. Oh, God, help me. Talking to those Mormons over and over. How is a man right with God? He earns it. He merits it. He deserves it. He works it. The greatest news I could share door to door. Hallelujah, friend. You don't have to earn it or deserve it. You don't have to do anything except receive it. It's a free gift of God. Think about that. Salvation, being right with God, is not something you can do. It's only something you can receive. Now, once you know Him, there's a whole broad road of righteousness to walk in. But before you know Him, all you can do is say yes. Nothing anybody can do for God's offer except say yes. What a wonderful message for mankind. If I had to feel like I was worthy or deserved God's love, I would feel lost because I have tried to meet God's standard and have been physically, mentally, spiritually unable to walk as I ought. Man, I'm glad it's a free gift. because of free gift, I can jump and down, shout, sing, rejoice, and then try to do the best I can, yielding my life to Jesus Christ day by day. Free. Man, the bells of heaven are ringing over the free gift that God has done for sinful man in Jesus Christ. Let me put it in John's word. Amazing, amazing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I think sometime in Christian church we think we're so hot. Y'all are turkeys just like the rest of the world. The greatness is not in you. The greatness is in the free gift of God that transforms normal people and totally changes their lives. Woo! Free gift of His undeserved favor through the ransom provided in Christ Jesus. There's three terms here from different areas of the ancient world to describe what God has done in Christ. Three of them. The word right standing is a legal term to describe a man's relationship to the law, to the country in which he lives. We would consider that, we usually translate justified by faith. It doesn't mean we're not guilty of sin. It means that we have participated in the greatest amnesty program the world has ever dreamed about. It is not that we're not in need of punishment. Somebody has paid the price for us. And amnesty has been given free to any who will receive the price paid by someone else. Right standing. The second one is the word ransom. Through ransom. This is a word from the slave market. It means to buy someone back from slavery or buy back a prisoner of war. It's that near relative that comes and helps his relative out of a place a relative could not help himself. It's the idea that God has done something for you that you could have never done for yourself. He has paid the price of all your being set free. And He gives that to you as a free gift. And all He asks you to do is to accept it. Ransom. And then the third one is a little more difficult. For God once publicly offered Him in His death. Now mine has as a sacrifice of reconciliation through faith. Now you probably have the word propitiation. And if you have Revised Standard Version, you have the term expiation. Now this word is a word that's used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as the name for the mercy seat on the top of the covenant. You can see it in the New Testament in Hebrews 9:25. It's that golden lid on top of that ark where the wings of the cherubim meet in the middle. And that's where the symbol of the presence of God dwells among His people. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, that high priest brings the blood of bulls and goats and sprinkles it three times on that mercy seat. The symbol there is that God that dwells above the wings of those cherubim, when He looks down at the nation of Israel, instead of seeing their sins, the blood has formed a barrier, and God, in a mysterious way, sees that blood and doesn't see our sins. Now, friends, that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. It looked like defeat, it looked like shame, it looked like treason. But what it was sprinkling of that precious life before God. Friends, people let me say, well, this word means to placate an angry God. And God's the God of love. He's not angry. Friend, you haven't read the Bible. God is ticked with the way we're living. He is furious with the way we've treated His creation and one another and each other in our own bodies. You can't read the Bible and say God is not angry at the way we've abused every gift He's given us. Somehow, in Jesus Christ, the justice, the wrath, the disappointment of God for what we should have been is met in the love and undeserved grace of God. And somehow, when Jesus was lifted up for all men to see, those two things came together, and now they're one. And that one is, whosoever will may come. Look what it says. To demonstrate His own justice. What does that mean? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says and records that God said, Adam, do not eat the fruit of that tree. The day you eat the fruit of that tree, Adam, you will die. You know the story? Eve ate, Adam ate. They did not physically die, maybe, but their relationship with God was disrupted. And that resulted ultimately in physical death. And if it wasn't taken care of for physical death, it resulted ultimately in eternal death or spiritual death, what the Bible calls the second death. Now, God said the soul that sins is going to die. That is the Word of God. It will not pass away. There is the justice of God that says if you sin, you're going to pay the price for it. You're going to die in the bed that you made for yourself. Now, somehow God's Word has to be verified. Someone did die. Someone did pay the price. But God, help us, it was not us that sinned. It was Jesus who never sinned, who paid the price of God's justice of Genesis 2:17. In the Old Testament, it was the example of unblemished young animals having to die. But that ultimate sacrifice was seen in Jesus the Christ giving His life once and for all. The act of one sinless for the act of one sinful. Now, notice, if you will, where it says, For in previous times God overlooked men's sins. You might want to write in your Bible Acts 17:25 and Romans 5:13. Look them up later because that deal with that same theology. Now, yes, to demonstrate His justice the present time, to prove that He is right Himself and that He considers right with Himself the man who has faith in Jesus. I tell you what. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me, He was telling us something. When Paul says there is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was telling us something. There's only one name under heaven whereby you must be saved, He was telling us something. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. I'm not talking about Baptist, Presbyterian, Roman, Catholic. I'm saying Jesus Christ. Knowing and accepting His provision for us is the only way to God. There is no other. If that is an untrue statement, this book is an untrue book. There's one road, one door, one key, one way, and that's Jesus of Nazareth, a carpenter, killed by the Romans for treason. But in reality, hallelujah, He was God's Son. He was the full incarnate deity. He was the pre-existent creator of the universe who came in the form of a carpenter from Nazareth. Now, if that's not true, this book's a lie. Everything He did is insignificant. If that's true, and that's God's only way, friend, hop on the bandwagon. Hook on the star. It's going to be a glorious trip. It's going to be wonderful, but it's going to be connected with Him and Him alone. It continues then in verse 27 through 31, really just talk about the arrogance of the Jewish race. And I would add, we don't have probably arrogant Jews here, but we got enough self-righteous Christians to fill up the attitude. So where is human boasting gone? We're always trying to tell God what a great deal He got when He got us, aren't we? Boy, God, you're so lucky to have me. I bet you don't know how lucky you are that I'm on your side. I'm just a wonderful person. I'm a spiritual giant. And I can just see God going. We're all the time trying to tell folks how good we are. How wonderful we are. How much we deserve God's love. Where is human boasting gone? I want to tell you where human boasting gone. When you recognize who you are. And recognize who He is. And you fall on your knees and begin to cry in your own sin. You're closer to Jesus than you've ever been in your life. Paul once says, don't think more of yourself than you ought. Friends, Jesus loves people. You happen to be included. He's glad you're along, but you ain't that hot of a prize. Where is human boasting gone? It's completely shut out. On what principle? On that of doing something? No. But on the principle of faith. For we hold that a man is brought into right standing with God by faith. That observance of the law has no connection with it. Or is He the God of the Jews alone? No, He is the God of the heathen people too. Of course He is the God of the heathen people too. There is only one God who will consider the Jews in right standing with Himself only on condition of their faith. And the heathen peoples on the same condition. For we then through faith make null and void the law? Not at all. We confirm it. Now what's that mean? The truth of the matter is, the law wasn't the problem. The law was good, the law was appropriate, the law was righteous, the law was holy. It's just one problem. We couldn't keep it. We couldn't do what it told us to do. The law's not the problem. We're the problem. We're always trying to tell God how wonderful we are. And God's trying to tell us how wonderful Jesus is. Would you bow your heads to me just for a moment? I don't know what background you come from. I am not really the denominational-oriented person. I'm a Jesus-oriented person. And I don't know what you've done, good or bad. I don't know how wicked you are or how really morally good you are. But I know this. There's one door to heaven, and that's through the life and death, crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you a simple question. Are you right with God? Do you feel like that He has accepted you, that you're part of His family, that you're going to heaven? Do you have a confidence that if life stopped this moment, where you would be the next moment? How is a man right with God? How is a woman right with God? How is a young person right with God? How is someone saved? How can someone know? It is not in your actions. It is not in your prayers. It is not in your giving. It is not in your lifestyle. It's in Jesus the Christ. He really loves you. And before you had any idea of Him, He died on your behalf. And all that He asks you to do is believe in Me. Trust Me. He wants to change your life, yes. He'll be working with you to make you the righteousness of God in Him. He'll be trying to help your attitude and your actions conform to all that God wanted you to be. But initially, He accepts you just the way you are. You say, Bob, how do I do that? How do I do that? Okay? Let's just recognize the fact that all of us are in need. That none of us, no matter what we do, can be right with God by our own efforts. Then let's recognize that God loves all men and women and young people, irregardless of how bad or good or indifferent they are. And then, through faith in Jesus Christ, the riches of God are brought to your disposal. The righteousness of God is imputed to your account. The love of God is waiting for the smallest crack in the door of your will to flood your life with joy and peace and forgiveness. And I ask you this morning, in the quietness of this moment of your own heart, have you ever transferred your faith from from your actions, from your goodness, from your efforts, from your work, from your morality, from your prayers, and transferred it with no strings attached to Jesus Christ, the carpenter of Nazareth?